May the peace of Christ be with you. This is Molly Vetter, Senior Pastor of the Westwood United Methodist Church in Los Angeles. Welcome to our Sanctuary Gathering podcast. Here we share the sermon preached on Sunday as a part of our Sanctuary Gathering. We hope that in these words you will be drawn closer to God and made more ready to love your neighbor. As a congregation, we embrace the words of the Hebrew prophet that are etched into the stairs that lead to our building, the calling to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. We also believe that we're a richer congregation for the diversity of people who participate in our community, and we celebrate the diversity of age, race, gender identity, and sexual orientation that participate in our church. You are welcome in this place, and we hope you will participate. We invite you to do your own theology, to wrestle with questions of faith as we seek out what it means to be faithful Christians today. You're welcome to join us not only by listening in to this podcast, but we also invite you to join in our congregational life. Every Sunday, you're welcome to join us for worship at 9:30 a.m. You can join us in our beautiful sanctuary in Los Angeles at the corner of Warner and Wilshire, or online via our church Facebook page. All are welcome in our midst, and we thank you for being a part of our church. May these moments be a blessing to you today.
Today's reading is from Psalm 107, verses 1 through 3 and 23 through 32. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, those he redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the mighty waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven, they went down to their depths, their courage melted away in their calamity. They reeled and staggered like drunkards, and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad because they had quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wonderful works to humankind. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Our gospel reading comes from the fourth chapter of Mark, starting in verse 35. I invite you to listen for the word of God. On that day, when evening had come, Jesus said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd behind, they took him with them in their boat, just as he was. Other boats were with him. A great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that the boat was already being swamped. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" He woke up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." Then the wind ceased, and there was a dead calm. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great awe and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? O holy God, may my words and our thoughts and our lives reflect the fullness and beauty of your grace. We pray in your holy name. Amen. Laurel, I want to thank you for being with us today. Laurel was on a senior class trip when we celebrated the other graduates, and so I'm glad we didn't miss a chance to get to celebrate you a little. It is such a joy to get to see people grow up in this church and generations that belong to our extended church family. So we celebrate with you and pray God's blessing on you too. I love the song that we just sang, Dona Nobis Pacem. I love a good round. It makes me think of memories of singing in echoing spaces and around campfires. It was always my favorite part of church camp sing-along when we got to the rounds, where we would sing even Row, Row, Row Your Boat in round, the overlap of the voices that are doing different things but together is inspiring to me. And I love that this particular song, a prayer that God would give us peace, is one that I want to resonate deep into my body and soul and life. It's one of those prayers that is known deeply, known by heart, so that in times of need, it's good to have a handful of those prayers that you know well, the Lord's Prayer, some good songs that you can lean on when you need calm. The scripture passage that I read just a minute ago from the Gospel of Mark is the one assigned by the lectionary, this three-year pattern of readings that we usually use to guide and shape our worship here at this church and many other siblings in other Christian denominations and traditions. I'm so grateful that this week it was a story of a God who has the power to still a storm, to speak peace into the world. Although I felt a little, disingenuous in calling this sermon God Who Stills Storms as I dug into this particular text. In this particular story, Jesus is with his disciples on the sea of the body of water that the Gospels call the Sea of Galilee, a big, not too deep lake where the disciples worked as, many of them worked as fishermen, around which there was life. This story takes place as Jesus and those disciples set out in a boat at the end of the day. Now, presumably, because amongst his disciples were seasoned fishermen, being on the water was not unfamiliar. And I have to believe when they describe the scary, overwhelming quality of the storm, that they were not naive in doing so, that they understood storms and wind and dangers that come from being in boats, and that they were truly frightened as this storm and the waves swirl around them. Mark tells us Jesus is asleep on a cushion. I don't know if all boats had cushions. I find it to be just a little underscore highlight bold of how well Jesus was resting, that it was on a cushion. They wake him up. "Don't you care that we're dying here? Don't you care that we're perishing?" our text says. The disciples here, overcome with fear, real fear, from people who knew the dangers of the world, wake him up and wonder why it is that he doesn't care. And then Jesus, it says, rebukes the wind. "Peace, be still," is the English translation. But I get the sense that it would be more faithfully rendered as like a loud shut up, simmer down. I don't know what people trying to get you to be quiet at various points in your life used, what words or phrases could be spoken loudly to invite you to peace. This is the part where I worried about the title of my sermon, "The God Who Calms Storms." Maybe is not exactly represented in this Jesus who yells at the wind. But Jesus yells at the wind, rebukes, pushes back, binds up the wind, and it calms down. "Why are you afraid?" he asks the disciples. "Have you still no faith?" This is a strange story that invites us to find our place in it and our belonging in a God who has the power to still stormy waters, who speaks peace, even if loudly, into a world where there is so much danger. I've been thinking about so many swirling storms in my life, in the lives of our community, in the world. So much that seems fragile, so much that seems impossible, so much that feels like it will overwhelm. The water will fill the boat, will capsize, all will be lost. Things seem so tenuous as we consider the frailties and vulnerabilities of life. This week, I had the privilege of attending the memorial service for Doug Williams, who was an associate pastor here at Westwood Church many years ago at the very beginning of his career. Doug and his wife Cindy, who was also a pastor, retired from active ministry last year and moved to Colorado. They built themselves a home near their child and grandchild, expecting to enjoy retirement years together. But now Doug is gone. It's overwhelming to think about how fragile and vulnerable this life is, how our days are not promised to us, how we don't know what will come in any moment. And as we look at the weather patterns in the nation, the unpredictable and devastating consequences of heat and flood and so many other forces, as we look at a political moment that seems so tenuous, where polarization and caricaturization of our opponent seems to rule the day so that we have trouble finding any sort of common ground that lets us claim one another as neighbors belonging together in this land. As we deal with the challenges of life, everything seems so dangerous. Some of you were here last Sunday at the class that happened after worship or in the loft at worship. You may have heard in the midst of our worship in the loft, a man entered the worship space, came to the center of the room and started loudly yelling at the community, speaking words of hateful judgment against the church, warning us of danger because of our inclusion of LGBTQ+ people. He was drawing from the lie that has been too often repeated that gay people are somehow dangerous for our children, and amplifying that through the space. He spoke for several minutes, warning us, saying devastating words like, "Your children are not safe." He spoke of his own experience of abuse as a child, a trauma he carries with him that was clearly underlying his decision to interrupt our worship last Sunday. But I felt in my own body and in our community, the alarm, the fear and uncertainty of a moment of someone coming in to interrupt our assembly, to say, "Your children are not safe," which I heard him say as a description of what he believes is already true, but also is interpreted as a threat for someone unknown to the community to barge in and say that. On his way then out of the building, he stopped by the class happening in Wesley Room that some of you were in and repeated some of these same things from the doorway before he left the building. It's a startling reminder of how trauma and fear take root, certainly in that man's life and also in our community. A reminder of the reality that we live with in the world today, of a sense of danger and vulnerability and frailty in every moment, of someone who breaks into a space that we counted as safe and offers words of violence and threat. It's a impossible, heartbreaking reality that this is part of what we have to live with, to deal with. It has since raised important questions amongst trustees and staff and leadership about how to respond in moments of unexpected and emergency situations. I'm so grateful for work that has been long a part of our congregational life that has been re-energized in the last year. I don't know if you noticed, but several months ago, little cards appeared in the pew pockets that list emergency procedures Procedures for what to do in case of calamity, fire or earthquake, or an intruder in the space. Plan for how to handle things. What I became aware of last Sunday is that no amount of plans prepares you for all eventualities. And the reality is that all of us live with the need to watch out for and guard one another's well-being and safety. And so on this week after this happened, there's a few things that I want to say. One of them is to offer to anyone present or listening in around the edges of this community that the words this man spoke do not represent the thinking of this congregation, that they are harmful and devastating and untrue, that we are proud to be a community that advocates for the inclusion of everyone, and we believe it makes our children safer to be people who see diversity as a strength, who welcome and look for the image of God in every person, and who look for ways to belong together. I also want you to know that I believe it's part of all of our responsibility to look out for the well-being of one another. I was talking to a colleague, a friend of mine, who pastored for a while at a black church, who watched the ushers in that community and learned some lessons from them. She remembers a particular day when someone came into their worship space who looked like an outsider, didn't belong, that was unknown to the people. And one of their ushers, I don't know to what degree they were officially designated or unofficially self-nominated, one of the leaders in that congregation went right up to this person to welcome them, to learn their name, and to sit next to them. A choice of beginning from a posture of hospitality, but also communicating to someone who might feel an outsider to the community, that they were also being watched, that there were people present there with them. I've been sitting with this gift that hospitality and protection are hand in glove with one another, or can be, because I'm uncomfortable with the idea of becoming a church that doesn't let in people who don't look like they belong. That is, after all, part of the goal of what we do, to welcome in the stranger, to come to see the image of God in people different from the ones we've already included, to get over our assumptions and prejudices that judge people upon entry. I love the posture of choosing belonging, connection, as a way of not only offering welcome, but also a kind of accountability. I'm going to be here next to you, with you, hoping this feels like a welcome place to you, but where you can also learn from me and be shaped by me about the ways that we engage with one another in respect and care and joyous participation. I love that that's a posture that to some degree is open to all of us, that part of our invitation always as members of the community is to welcome in those who are new or unfamiliar, that our responsibility is looking people in the eye and knowing their names and sitting alongside them. I think it goes a long way toward helping our community be a place of safety and respect and even love. I was thinking about that as a fair amount of my week included, you know, filing a police report about what happened and having conversations with trustees and staff about what we do in response. Pastor Diana had an extra time together with her staff this morning talking about how to work to make our children safer in Sunday school. All of these things that have been accelerated by a moment where our vulnerability felt especially clear. I'm thankful that we are here today, that we are well. Thankful that so many people stepped up in the moment and after to look after the safety of others. Thankful that we were not overcome with fear, which takes us back to the disciples in that boat. The disciples in the boat who were overcome with fear. I started thinking about fear and what it does to us. Moments in my own life where I have let little possibilities take root in a kind of fear that takes over my whole being, that amplifies and grows exponentially in a way that harms my soul. Fear is a useful human experience, a useful part of our human reaction to the world. It's a good thing that we feel a little afraid when we get close to ledges or edges of canyons. It's a good thing that we feel fear when we're going really fast. These things help caution our movement through the world, help us make wiser choices that make us and others safer. But fear also has the power to take hold of us, to take over our ability to function. And in those moments, it takes us as hostage because it prevents us from making decisions, from living life, from experiencing moments that are open-hearted, that allow us to touch and know comfort and joy and blessing and love. Our scripture is full of invitations from holy beings, from Jesus, from angels, from the voice of God, telling us not to be afraid. It's included often enough in scripture that it makes me believe it's been a problem for a while. Over and over and over again, our God speaks to us, "Do not be afraid." So I was thinking about fear and its shaping of our bodies and lives. I turned to the wisdom of Cole Arthur Riley, whose book I left over here. Hang on. I was reading in her memoir book, devotional, This Here Flesh, as she wrote about fear, fear from very real experiences of danger in her life, fear from her experience of navigating the world as a young Black woman, fear of living as a person with illness that has changed and continues to debilitate her life. She says, fear becomes anxiety when it makes its home in you. Its chief attachment isn't memory or villain or situation or future. Its chief attachment and subject is you. This strange and imprecise fear can torment the body and enshroud all other fear experiences. She talks about that power of fear that resonates with my own experience, of ways that fear takes over, separates us from our true selves, and separates us from trust in God, and gives us terror. She names, however, that there's also a possibility that comes from God that allows us to speak into fear, to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and believe that it's possible to fear no evil, to come closer to beauty. She says, I believe fear has the holy potential to draw out awe in us, to lead us into deeper patterns of protection and trust, to mold us into people engaged in the unknown, capable of making mystery of it instead of terror. What if instead of fear making us afraid of the most devastating things to us, even of death? What if fear, instead of making us captive to anxiety about death, became an invitation to bravely step forward into the mystery of God? Because in our faith, we know and claim a power of God that is stronger than life and death. Because the things that they've told us we need to be afraid of are not the things that are most powerful in our life, because our God claims life out of even death. What if being courageous, and you've experienced this, the energy that comes from courageously stepping out, from being the brave one, whether it's the first in the line of kids at camp who tiptoe out of the dark cabin at night, or being the one to dare to speak up against injustice when no one else yet has, or the bravery to offer safety to someone else, the bravery of choosing vulnerability and a new thing. You know the energy that comes from making a brave and courageous choice. The power of God that moves through us when we do a thing that feels a little bit scary, but that is faithful, that allows us to claim our trust in the power of God. And then I think of Jesus, asleep on the cushion, asleep on a cushion in the midst of the storm. I wonder about this posture. It, of course, reminds me of other stories of people sleeping in the midst of calamity. I think of Jonah on his ship when the storm was about to overwhelm. These dangerous sea moments, of course, are so powerful and evocative throughout our scriptural tradition. A dangerous sea crossing at night in the Gospel of Mark is read through memory of the story of the courageous sea crossing that led the people of Israel from slavery in Egypt across the Red Sea to the Promised Land. These sea crossings through danger are places God so often shows up to be with us, to assure us that the journey is toward liberation and life, not devastation and death, not captive in what is. But I still love, struggle with, question how Jesus is asleep on this cushion. But then I think sometimes when I'm most stuck in a problem, an anxiety I don't know how to solve, a nap really is the thing that most helps me find another way forward. There's something humble about taking a nap on a cushion in a boat. I have a dear friend who taught me this prayer that I pray. I shouldn't tell you how often I pray this because you may think about me differently. The prayer goes like this: Dear God, I'm in over my head. I don't know what to do. That's the part you shouldn't know that I pray very often. I'm in over my head. I don't know what to do, but I know you love me, and I know you love the church. So I'll be over here drinking this cup of tea, and you tell me when there's something that I can do that will be helpful. It's been a good prayer for me for a bunch of reasons. One of them is that it reminds me that I'm not alone in this work, that God is guiding. And although I see problems all around that someone needs to fix, they may not all be the problems that I can fix. They may not all be the things that I can change. And it's important to listen for where the voice of God is calling us distinctively to use ourselves for the work of the Holy Spirit. Just because something needs to be done doesn't mean that you're the person equipped to do it, best to do it, who has the capacity to do it. Maybe even God will give you the name of someone else you can call, or encourage, or nudge along. I think of those cups of tea in my prayer as a little bit akin to Jesus' nap on the cushion. That sometimes the posture that moves us forward isn't anxious panic, but trusting, resting back, holding fast. I'm at my best when I know that I belong in God, that I am working out of a power that is bigger than myself. When I hope that I can contribute something meaningful and unique to help things move forward, something that only I can bring, but I'm not under the delusion that I'm the only one with capacities to help or to change things. This invitation to be people who respond to the swirling storms of the world with a power bigger than our individual selves that belongs in our collective whole. This is the work of the Holy Spirit and the church, calling us not to a sense of shame that we got afraid, but moving us from fear toward possibility and all the way to trust that what we're doing is possible only through our labor together by the power of God's Holy Spirit. May we be people who are attentive, who are watching out for ourselves and others, who are eager to seek the well-being of our neighbors, and quick to provide assistance when there's a thing we can do to help the community. But may we also be aware that this is the work of our God, the God of all creation, the God who has the power to still storms, to yell at the wind and know that the wind will listen, to speak calm and conviction into our lives and world today for the sake of justice and peace. May it be so. Amen.